So knowing the consequences of disunity, it is vitally important that we walk in unity, even in those times when we're not in 100% agreement.
Poimen Ministries Podcast Network, strength for today's pastor. Here's your host, Bill Holdridge. Bill is the director of Poimen Ministries, which is a team of former longtime senior pastors who are available to strengthen pastors, to strengthen churches.
Welcome to today's episode of Strength for Today's Pastor. This is episode number 27, and I have with me Paul Leboutier, who is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Ontario, Oregon, right next to the Idaho border. And looking forward to having this discussion with Paul today, because we're going to be talking about maintaining unity among our leadership in our churches, maintaining unity among the leadership in our churches. And what put the idea in my head to call Paul and ask him to be part of this podcast today was a talk that he gave back in October of 2018 at a local regional pastors gathering on this subject. And I thought it was just excellent. And he came out of Psalm 133 and he had some very, very helpful and insightful points that I think could save an awful lot of headache from occurring within our leadership. So I've invited Paul to join us. And Paul, it's just great to have you again. Welcome to today's program.
Thanks so much, Bill.
Yeah, so let's just dive right in. So you, in that talk, as I recall, started by the reading of Psalm 133, and that was your introductory text. So I don't know if you have it in front of you or not, but everybody probably remembers Psalm 133. I actually don't have my Bible open in front of me, but do you?
Yeah, I sure do. And it's a very short psalm and a very important one, because it deals with the issue of how the Lord responds when unity is present among brothers. And it very simply says that it's good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. And then it begins to give a rather graphic kind of a illustration of the blessing. And of course, you and I aren't really familiar with blessing people by pouring oil over their head, but that was something in the Middle East and remains something that is an act of blessing to an individual. Of course, we know it more biblically as kind of an act of anointing, that picture of the Holy Spirit. But the psalmist says that the blessing of the Lord from unity is like a precious kind of an oil that is poured over the head of an individual. And it speaks even specifically of the ordination of Aaron when he was ordained as the very first high priest of Israel, and how the oil was poured down on his head and then ran down upon his beard and even ran down upon the collar of his robes. And there's this beautiful picture that's given in this passage of how unity is like that, and how it begins at the top and it works its way down. It flows down. And as leaders and pastors, we recognize that when there is unity that has been established in churches, it cascades downward upon the leadership that the Lord calls to come alongside us. And when there's a blessing at the top, there's a blessing down below. And so Psalm 33 is just such a beautiful picture of that cascading work of the Lord's blessing that is poured out upon unity and the maintaining of unity within the fellowship.
Without it, we can't move forward, can we, in our churches?
Well, it's like walking through concrete, you know, wet concrete. I mean, it's moving without unity is just an exercise in futility on so many levels, and very little gets done. And it really creates a very dangerous kind of an environment for the people that we're trying to pastor if we don't have it.
I often think of Jesus the night before he was betrayed, having supper with his men, And before, when supper was ended, he washed their feet. And then he told them that what he did to them was an example of how they should treat one another. But I think what's lost on us a lot, Paul, is that he did this for his apostles. And Judas was still there with them in that gathering. He did it for them because it was essential that there be unity among the apostles. And had there not been unity among the apostles, had Matthew not been able to value Simon the Zealot, and had Peter and John not been able to value, Thaddeus, they wouldn't have been able to solve the complex issues that came their way in the development of the church, and they wouldn't have been unified in the Great Commission. It was essential. And that's, I think, what you're saying.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's really funny that you should bring up that passage, because I'm teaching on that very passage this coming Sunday. Mm. And so I've had some time to kind of give it some thought. And obviously, you know, we both know that Jesus was modeling a servant attitude, a servant heart in that passage. And he essentially was communicating, I want you to do this, the very same thing that I'm doing now. I want you to do for one another. And when that heart is present, that willingness to serve others, that is such a powerful way to maintain unity. And I think as pastors, we should be looking for individuals to partner with us in the ministry who have that servant heart and who are willing to walk in humility and wash the feet of others. And those are such powerful things to look for when we're considering who we're going to partner with in ministry.
That's great. You know, and there is that inference at the end of the text when it's talking about, Jesus talks about Judas and how Judas did not have that mindset. And he was saying, I'm not speaking about all of you. There's one that's going to be betraying me. And he's talking about Judas, of course. And Judas was the one among all of them that didn't accept the other man. And he didn't want to wash their feet, and he didn't believe in Matthew, and he didn't believe in Peter, and he didn't trust John, apparently. And, you know, he was an island, and he was the prototypical leader in our churches that is the bane of many, many senior pastors. The rogue man that can't get along with others, that can't love others, that can't serve with others, can't serve others. And it's a cancer in our church leadership structure.
Yeah, exactly. And that opposite heart, that opposite attitude is expressed so powerfully by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, when he said that every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And he even went on to say that no city or household even divided against itself can stand. And so obviously we understand the serious nature of maintaining unity within the structure of leadership in our churches.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned that one of our goals as senior pastors is that we want our fellowships to be safe and drama-free from leadership contention. How and why is that important?
Well, it's important for our own sanity and our effectiveness as leaders, but obviously it is so incredibly important to provide a safe and secure environment of growth for the flock. We've probably all met people who have endured some kind of leadership drama or split in a church in their lifetime. And we know the devastating effects that it has on these people, in some cases, even shipwrecking their faith. And so, that's the antithesis of what we're called to do as pastors. We are to build up, to encourage the flock, to do the work of the ministry, but when our leadership structures are so tense to the point of breaking, and we're just not getting along with one another, we're providing that opposite atmosphere, and there is no growth, and it's a very dangerous thing, and frankly, a very powerful tool of the enemy to do a work in people's hearts that is opposite of what we're called to do.
People in the fellowship can feel one way or another what's going on with the leadership that is serving them, can't they?
Yeah, absolutely. And And when we're providing a safe and secure environment, I think that they feel safer. I'm not sure your average person can even necessarily put their finger on exactly why they feel safe and secure. But when there is unity, when there is that heart of connection in leadership, it just feels good, and there's room to grow, and it really is a very, very powerful thing. And obviously it's something that we have to work for. And that's why the Apostle Paul encouraged us in Ephesians chapter 4 to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because he knew that there were going to be challenges. There's not only the issue of our own sinful natures that are going to come into play from time to time, but we have a very powerful and malevolent enemy who is wanting very much to shipwreck the faith of the people to whom we minister. And so that exhortation that he gives us to maintain the unity of the Spirit is one that we have to take very seriously and think through, what does it mean, or what does it take to maintain unity in my fellowship?
The model that you and I are part of, you know, our tribe, is a strong senior pastor role of leadership in our churches, and serving alongside of us are other men who may be identified as pastors or elders, deacons, other sorts of biblical titles. But how do these men show up? I mean, where do they come from, and how can we influence them, and how can we ensure to the best of our human ability with the Lord's help that the team that is assembled is going to be a team that's unified?
Yeah, that's really the question, isn't it? And how they show up was the first part of your question. And I think that they show up by us taking the opportunity to watch the fruit of their lives and see them doing what the Lord has been laying on their heart to do, not a job that we've given to them, but a job that we are recognizing that the Holy Spirit is already accomplishing in and through their heart toward the flock. And so we're seeing, first of all, that fruit of their lives, where they're that willingness to serve, that teachable spirit, that heart for the flock. But as far as maintaining that and making sure that we're doing everything we can to connect with people, leaders that are going to be a benefit to the flock. You know, I personally don't know of any better exhortation from the Word of God than the one that's given to Timothy in Paul's first letter to Timothy, when he exhorted him not to lay hands too hastily on anyone. And I think that this is the big mistake that pastors get into most often. We recognize our need for help. The pastor himself might even be fatigued and exhausted in the ministry, and he's recognizing that I really need to raise up, call upon people to give me a hand here. The problem is he may be calling upon people that just aren't tested properly in the ministry, and should not be given that position of leadership too quickly, because, you know, the Word of God says if a man is able to serve, let him be tested first. Actually, that's a word given to deacons, which is kind of interesting.
Yes,
First Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, let deacons be tested first, and then if they have proved themselves blameless, then let them serve. How much more should we apply that kind of a guideline to the ministry of elders and overseers? So I don't think that too much can be said about taking our time and really watching the lives of people. In our fellowship, we just ordained a man as an elder here in just the latter part of this last year. And I think he had been with us about 14 years before we brought him on as an elder. Now, that's an extreme example of really kind of watching somebody's life. And I certainly believe that you can bring somebody in as an elder, you know, before he's been there for 14 years. But that's an example of just watching someone's life over a protracted period of time You get to know people and you see how they respond in various life situations, which really tells you a lot about what's going on in somebody's heart.
When you got started in Ontario and you were able to witness how God raised up your first batch of leaders, your first batch of elders, how long did it take?
Before we raised up our own elders?
Yes.
We probably took about 3 or 4 years to begin to raise up men from within. When we first started the church, I had asked some Calvary Chapel pastors living in other cities, in one case, even another state, to function in a elder at large kind of a role within our church. And I gave the names and contact information of these men to the flock to let them know that they were serving alongside until such time as we felt we were ready to raise up local elders. But yeah, I would say it was probably around 3 to 4 years.
And then they started coming in. Now, when you were watching, and as you have been watching men's lives to see who the Lord might be pointing to for that role, I'm guessing, Paul, that your watching wasn't passive. I mean, you were pouring into their lives to try to get them prepared for what God wanted to do in their lives. Am I right? I'm sure I'm right.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, frankly, one of the things that we did, particularly in the earlier days of our fellowship, is we made sure that the men that we were raising up as elders came to Calvary Chapel conferences. In the early days, particularly in the early days of the fellowship, I wanted to really make sure that the men who we were raising up as elders and leaders in the fellowship would come along with Sue and I to attend the regional Calvary Chapel conferences, pastors and leaders conferences. And that was just a huge way of exposing them to the greater Calvary Chapel movement, hearing from Pastor Chuck himself, who was there and speaking at those regional conferences back in those days, and hearing from other Calvary Chapel senior pastors who were constantly conveying the philosophy of ministry that was so important to the way that we understood leadership to function within the local church. And I believe that that was just hugely important in helping them to gain that foothold, you know, in understand just this is the way we're going to do things. And today, you know, books, we have a huge amount of books that can be passed along to men, you know, sending them a link to a particular video of a particular speaker or whatever. There's so many ways to convey that information today, and it's really important to do that.
And then when they go to those conferences, when they read those books, when they watch those videos, then their eyes are trained on you because they want to know, yeah, is the pastor of our church doing it that way? Is he living it that way? You feel that?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, they're watching my life just as much as I'm watching theirs. and you know, that's the other issue that related to waiting on choosing those kinds of individuals and not laying hands too quickly is making sure that they're good with me, that they're comfortable with me as a leader. That they don't have misgivings or reservations or problems with my leadership style or something even that might be connected to my personality. I think it's important when a man is raised up in a position of leadership, particularly that of an elder, I think that that person needs to love the senior pastor.
Absolutely.
And it sounds strange to say that, but there's a lot of similarities in a senior pastor elder relationship than there is to a husband wife relationship. You're jumping into a very intimate form of ministry with these men, and for them to know you, to love you, to respect you is critical to that relationship being a positive one for the fellowship.
It is. It's very critical. That's such a good point. Thanks for sharing that. So does that mean that they have to agree with you about everything, or how does that work in your fellowship? How have you kind of parsed that out?
I've learned over the years that unity and agreement aren't always the same thing. They're not always synonymous. Certainly when we're dealing with issues of major importance and things that are going to have a huge and far-reaching impact on the fellowship, I want to be very careful to have a real attitude of unanimous decision, unanimous agreement among the men. But, you know, there are times within the life of a fellowship when the senior pastor may have some ideas or some particular directions that, you know, they're not necessarily biblical issues. They may be something in that is in a gray area as far as the Bible specifically speaking to it. And there may be times when an elder may have some reservations about something that the pastor is thinking about for the fellowship. It's really important that I think a senior pastor communicate to his elders how we're going to deal with those kinds of gray issues, how we're going to deal with those kinds of times when we may not be in complete and total agreement about a situation, but you recognize, or we all recognize as a group of leaders, that this is not a moral issue. This is not a biblical issue per se. This is not, you know, something that is earth shattering for the fellowship, but there are times that we may simply just disagree about these things. If a pastor and an elder don't discuss how we're going to deal with those times, it can really create a lot of tension. And I think it really behooves a pastor to have those kinds of talks ahead of time so that we can say, how are we going to handle this? Mm. And I believe it's very important that when we're in that elders meeting, that's the time for questions. That's the time for us to really communicate in a very open-hearted way about any misgivings, any reservations, any issues that they may have about a decision or a direction that I feel led to take. But once we leave that meeting, it is vitally important that we are united. And I think that you can be united even if you're not 100% in agreement. And what I mean by that is if somebody were to come up to an elder and say, hey, I understand our pastor wants to do such and such, or he's made a decision to do such and such. That elder, if he was particularly the one that maybe had some misgivings about it, he could respond in one of two ways. He could respond by saying, yeah, that's what's going on. I'm not sure about it, but we'll see what happens. That attitude really conveys that we're not united. If, however, that elder were to say, yeah, that's the direction that our pastor wants to go, and we've discussed it, and we've decided that that's what we're going to do. Now, that is an attitude that says we're united. And that is so important to convey to the people, even if the discussion process that led us to that decision was filled with questions and concerns, maybe even some reservations about that decision. It's important that when we leave that room, wherever we happen to be, where we were meeting as elders of the fellowship, when we walk out of that room, it's so important that we convey that attitude of total united thought as we speak to the people and as we go forward. And the reason it's important is because of what Jesus told us. Any kingdom, any household, any city divided against itself cannot stand. So knowing the consequences of disunity, it is vitally important that we walk in unity, even in those times when we're not in 100% agreement.
I really like what you're saying, Paul, because you're presenting a scenario. You're painting a picture here where the elder is not a yes man. He's fully part of the process. He's able to speak his mind. He's able to speak the truth in love if that's necessary. He's able to disagree with your position in a meeting.
Sure.
But then after, you know, the decision is made, whether it was a unanimous vote or not, it's locking arms, walking out of that room in unity and practicing unity. What does it say about a man who walks out of that room And he takes the lower road there, and he says, well, yeah, that's the decision that was made, like Jesus said, and I don't particularly agree with it, but, you know, I'm one of the elders, that kind of a thing. What does it say about him and his attitude toward the flock?
Well, it says that he has his own agenda, and it says that there is a fundamental lack of concern for the power and the blessing of unity in the fellowship, and that he's kind of ignoring the biblical admonition to be united, and he's at the same time ignoring the very clear consequences of what it means to walk in that sort of an attitude. So, you know, that's one of the things I think we should be able to expect from the men that we raise up to be leaders and elders, that we should expect that they know what the Bible has to say about these things. They're serious enough about taking the word at face value and recognizing that I don't have the freedom here to walk in an attitude of disunity toward my senior pastor. I just don't have that place, because the enemy is just too cunning. And we're going to put ourselves in harm's way as a fellowship if I maintain that attitude.
So your leadership is walking in the fear of the Lord, because what God says about unity is a lot more important than what a man may think about a particular position. And we're talking about, again, situations where it's not a clear biblical mandate one way or another. This is more of a grayish type of an area, areas where there's room for different kinds of decisions to be made. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, in the almost 29 years that I've been pastoring this particular Calvary Chapel, I've had men who were anything but yes men, and they didn't mind at all speaking their mind. And I have always appreciated that. It hasn't always been enjoyable from the standpoint of, you know, the discussion process, but it has been fundamentally useful to really help me to go back and then rethink my position. If I'm getting a real serious reservation from one of my elders, I have to be sensitive enough as a leader to say, am I really certain? Is this something that I am absolutely convinced that this is what the Lord would have us to do? Or am I kind of pushing my own agenda to the exclusion of these men whom God has called to come alongside me? And I have to think through that as well on my side of the equation and make sure that I'm not pushing the situation beyond what it should be pushed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 when he's talking about the role of elders, he said, you yourselves also be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that's leaders toward leaders. You know, that's excellent. So the senior pastor then wants to develop and be part of a unified leadership team, not necessarily 100% agreement, but 100% unity. And leaders want that too. It's just a whole lot more fun to be part of a group like that. But what about a situation where it's really clear to the senior pastor and it's clear to almost everyone on his leadership team a direction that ought to be taken, but maybe there's one or two guys among your group of 10, say, for example, that are hesitant or balking? Does the pastor have to wait for 100% agreement before the decision can be made, or do you think he should wait for 100% agreement?
I don't think that's a situation where there's a one answer that fits all. I think that's the kind of a situation where a senior pastor has to take that before the Lord in prayer and make a determination for his own fellowship based on the importance of the decision, based on the relationship he has with the dissenting elders, and based on the fellowship itself and how needful it is that this decision come about. You know, when we're talking to married couples and we're talking to husbands and wives about decision making, and we often come into these sorts of scenarios where there's an opportunity that arises for a family. Maybe it's a job opportunity in another city or something like that, and the husband really wants to do it, and the wife has great reservations. And so we talk about the steps, you know, that a man should take to make sure that his wife feels like he's not just running roughshod over her and making these decisions without caring, without making sure that her heart is settled on the matter. And I think that there's a lot of that that needs to be transferred into the relationship between senior pastor and elder. I think before a decision is made, apart from dissenting members, the pastor needs to make sure he's done everything in his power to really settle their hearts on these questions that they have, to make sure he's done everything in his power to communicate his vision, his heart, his attitude for the body, and then to talk to them about their reservations and whether or not those are realistic to hold on to moving forward.
Mm-hmm. Good word. I can feel James in the Council of Jerusalem. I'm kind of entering into his brain. I'm probably not accurate, but thinking what he's thinking, feeling what he's thinking. There's all these different people that are having all kinds of different, very visceral reactions to this issue of what requirements should be placed upon the Gentiles for them to be considered Christians. And yeah. James just, you know, he sees what's going on in that room and he understands what the Spirit is trying to say. And he knows the gospel and he remembers what his half brother was like and all of these sorts of things. And he finally says, you know, it's my judgment. And then he gives the judgment that we should not put this kind of requirement upon Gentiles, but these are the things they should do. Keep themselves from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. If they do these things, because there are people from Jewish descent in every community, if they keep themselves from these things, they do well. And it was when that decision was made and when it was articulated by James that everyone else went, ah, you know, and they just bought in. But I wonder how many were kind of still teetering on the edge of indecisiveness or a little bit of fear about what this answer was going to be until that actually came out of his mouth. And sometimes we senior pastors are that voice, aren't we, to the team that's assembled around us?
Well, we are. And, you know, we recognize Pastor Chuck established for our understanding of church leadership kind of this Moses style of ministry where we've got these men who come alongside and they guide and they help and they hold up our arms and they pray with us and they support. But, you know, we don't here in Calvary Chapels, we don't specifically have an elder led fellowship. It's more of that Moses style fellowship. And that can be dicey. It can be very challenging. But I think it's very important that when an elder comes on into that position, that he be made to understand that we're not necessarily walking here in a sort of a all equal sort of a position within the context of leadership. God has called me to be the senior pastor of this fellowship, and I value your thoughts. I value your opinions, and I want you to be able to speak your mind. But I want you to understand that this is the role that God has given me, and I want you to be able to respond out of respect to that role, even in those times when we may not perfectly agree. Once again, it's the same sort of an attitude that we exhort wives to have toward their husbands, to recognize that this is the man whom God has called to be the head of the home. And you may not agree with him at all times, but there is to be that respect for that position that Jesus gave to your husband to be the head of the home. And in the same way, elders should be made to understand that the senior pastor has been given that position. And we want very much to have a lively conversation related to the directions of this fellowship, because that shows that you guys care. By the same token, when we come together, when we come to make that decision, I want you to know that I'm going to be the senior pastor of this fellowship.
Mm-hmm. I love the way you're handling it, Paul. I love the balance of it. You're a servant leader. And I can tell, having been to your fellowship on a number of occasions, you've got good men around you. And this is the struggle that I think a lot of pastors have. How much should I play the senior pastor card? Or how much should I just kind of meld into the rest of the group and be one voice among many? Or is it a combination of both? And I think that you're doing a great job. Thanks for sharing your thoughts with us today. So just to summarize, you talked about maintaining unity among our leadership. Unity starts at the top, Psalm 133, works its way down to the body, just like it did with Aaron, on the head, the beard, the collar, the oil flowed, and that it's essential that unity be maintained, Ephesians 4. Division among our leadership creates a situation that cannot stand. And then ways to do that, be very careful about the selection of elders or the ordaining of elders. Wait, watch them, vet them, pour into them, love them, and take your time, because that's going to be a decision that is going to last a long time. And then agreement doesn't have to be 100% to move forward, but there has to be 100% unity. I appreciate those thoughts, Paul. Thanks so much for sharing with us. One final word, one final thing you'd like to say to the pastors that are going to be tuning into this edition of Strength for Today's Pastor.
The one final thing that I would exhort, particularly for pastors who are starting out and raising up elders, is don't feel like you have to have a huge group of men. You know, over the years that I've been here, I have never actually had more than three elders other than myself. And we're a fairly decent sized fellowship for our community. So I don't think that having a huge multiplicity of leadership as elders is necessarily always important or even beneficial for a fellowship. Make sure it's so much more important to make sure that the men you do have are committed to the Calvary Chapel philosophy of ministry, committed to you as a senior pastor, committed to the caring of the flock, no matter what.
Awesome. Paul, can you pray for the men that are going to be listening to this and to the churches and for the churches that they serve?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the men who are listening to this podcast, whose heart is to serve you and to provide a safe and secure environment in which people can grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, grow in their faith, and to learn what the scriptures have to say. And toward that end of providing that safe and secure environment, we pray, Father, that you would give great wisdom and insight to these men about raising up individuals to come alongside them, to be elders and leaders. Father God, I pray that they would walk slowly and carefully and be very prudent about the decisions that they make about these men, and that they would take time to watch the fruit of their lives, to see and to make sure that these are the right men for the position, who are going to care for the people and, if necessary, lay down their lives for the flock. We ask that you would be with every single pastor and leader who is considering this question with great wisdom and great insight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul, again for joining us. It's been a blessing. Hope to see you soon, brother.
Thanks so much.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poiman Ministries. You can find us at poimanministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or desire to connect with us, or if you have a comment or a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. Until we meet again, May you continue to be a strengthened pastor.